Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's return to our studies here in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Now, we've been kind of parked in the second chapter for a long time, and there's a lot to go over here. We're kind of dealing with those things that are pertaining to the end of the age. Now, when I speak of the end of the age, I'm talking about the age that we're in right now, the church age. Now, this age is the age prior to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord has promised two advents, okay, or two incarnations. So the first incarnation of our Lord was when he came in the first advent, and he came as John the Baptist declared him. John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, or essentially the herald of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he heralded, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Okay? So our Lord was prepared as a sacrifice for sin. When was he prepared? Well, really, he was prepared from before the foundation of the world. And if we're going to understand these things, we have to understand a little bit about the attributes of our Lord. Our Lord is omniscient, okay? Omni and science, okay? Omniscient. Science is knowledge, okay? So you put the two together. And in the Greek, you get omniscience, which is, you know, he knows everything, all right? So our Lord knows everything, all history past, present, and all future. Now, we use those terms from the human perspective because, you know, humans, us, we kind of, you know, abide in a realm of space and time, okay? And so in a realm of space and time, we are subject to space and time. Our Lord is not subject to either. In fact, he created the realm of space and time. So, you know, we've talked about this at length before, and I kind of like to muse about it. But, you know, our Lord is the overseer of his creation, okay? He's sovereign over it. That means he's more powerful than it. And so if he's more powerful than his creation, he's not subject to it, okay? So he's not subject to space and time. Our Lord, therefore, knew all things that were going to happen at any point in time on the timeline. So, you know, if you've ever seen the wonderful masterpiece of a movie called Interstellar, although it's a little kooky when it comes to what's going to happen to mankind. It's a good flick, though. It's entertaining. At the end, he goes into this paradoxical space where, you know, every point in time is kind of visualized as a room. Okay, so there's billions and billions of rooms, and you can see everything at one moment in time. So, of course, in the movie, it's supposed to be man has become a higher state, so now we abide in, like, the fourth dimension, blah, blah, blah. It's, you know, science fiction. Well, our Lord can see things that way. So I don't know if he manages time by interceding at point in time somewhere on the timeline at any time that he wants to. But even then, we're using terms that don't abide in the truth because our God's not subject to time. So he could have planned it out by his will and power from before the foundation of the world, and it played out as he saw fit. Okay? So what does that mean? Why are we considering these things? Our Lord knows everything. He knew every sin. Well, let's go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He knew how Adam was going to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. Now, what's the significance of the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Most pastors pass right over this as history and don't do much explaining on it because most pastors don't understand it. And I'm not saying that I'm, you know, the only man in the world that understood these things. I'm not. They're written up in the scriptures. So these are ancient ideas, and they're the truth of the Word of God. So I'm bound to preach it. Satan, okay, and the serpent, put into the Garden of Eden what we call in the scriptures, we read about it over in Proverbs, a way which seemeth right unto a man. Okay? Now, the world has its religions, and it has its devotions and all these things. And if anything's apart from the truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, in that he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me," it's a way that seems right unto a man. And men worship these things. And if they're worshiping something false, what is that? What do we call that? Idolatry. Okay? This is why the nation of Israel was not to be idolaters. So when you are worshiping something that doesn't exist, you're worshiping a lie. That lie, the singular lie of the devil, says that you can make yourself fit for God's presence, whatever God that may be. Okay, there's as many gods in the world as there are people alive. And if you want a little bit of accreditation to that statement, what do people believe in the world? Well, we have the organized religions of the world, and everybody in those organized religions, do they all believe exactly the same within those organized religions? Do they all attribute themselves to the same doctrine? No. How many different forms of Islam are there? There's hundreds, okay? And within all those different forms of Islam, okay, which is a false faith, there's people that have varying ideas. There's some Muslims that believe in Sharia law, okay, an absolutism form of law. And there's some that don't. There's some that believe that women should be chattel. There's some that don't. There's all kinds of different faiths within these faiths, okay, interfaith relationships. Well, you could say that's true for every man. When the nation of Israel was not being ruled by the Lord because they rejected him in his theocracy, and they weren't being ruled by kings, what does the scripture say they are ruled by?
Themselves.
Every man did what he saw right in his own mind. That's the way the world functions. That very idea came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when the devil said, did God really say that you can't eat of every tree that's in the garden? The day thou eatest thereof, you're going to be like the gods, Elohim, knowing good and evil, or right and wrong. What is right and wrong? What is true and what is not? Right? Okay, well, where does man apply that? Well, he applies that to his moral good. And so man says that I can gain the presence of whatever God I believe in by a means from which came from his own mind. Now, where did he get that? That idea came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the lie of the devil, that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by what you do. So the religions of the earth have made a moral conviction and placed it upon men's shoulders, so they have to bear some sort of moral standard in order to please whatever God they believe in. Think about it. If you're going to be a Hindu, you got to be a good Hindu. If you're going to be a Sikh, you have to be a good Sikh. If you're going to be a Muslim, you have to be a good Muslim. If you're going to be a Christian, you have to be a good Christian. But show me a good Christian. Show me a single good man that's ever lived. I can tell you about one. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world as an offering for sin. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, right? Okay. He was made under what? Why did he have to be born a Jew? Why are the Jews even considered God's chosen people? God had to choose some nation from which our Lord would be born. Okay? And he had to put that nation under law. So what does the law do? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and 3 here. Then we'll kind of finish my monologue. Let's start with Galatians chapter 2. Write myself a note so I can make sure I go back to that. Okay. Paul has a kind of a funny interaction with Peter here. And let's see, let's start in verse 11. Galatians 2:11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. For before that certain came from James, now this is after Paul returned from his first missionary journey, okay? And Peter came to meet Paul because Peter was ministering to the Jews in Jerusalem, all right? No, it's no problem. Take your time, guys. I've used this many times. In the back of our bulletin, we have a little guide to all the books of the Bible if you're not familiar. Okay, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now, if we are all justified by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law, which we are, is the justifying factor for our soul anything that we've done or could do for God? No. There's not a good man upon the earth or not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not a single one. No, not one. We read that over in Romans. Okay. So the justifying factor for salvation cannot possibly be by works of righteousness which we've done. It has to be according to God's mercy that he saved us. Okay? So Paul's not going to you know, dress down Peter here, which he kind of is going to do, based upon moral righteousness. He's going to dress him down based upon Peter attempting to operate according to moral righteousness, which Peter should know better. Now, can we all find ourselves in situations where we thrust into, you know, I'm going to give you a little worldly advice. Never say that I'll never do something, whatever that may be, okay? When you go ahead and do that thing, sometimes years later, those words will be echoing in your mind. you know, we talk about people sometimes and we say, oh, that's such a horrible thing that person did. I would never do that. Well, given the proper set of circumstances and the proper mind state, you're made of the same mud as that person that did that thing that you're complaining about, okay? You have the same nature to sin as that person. None of us are morally superior to anybody else, okay? Now, since we're all subject to that same nature, do we all have the same capacity to sin? Yes, we all have the same capacity to sin. Now, why is it our Lord had to die for our sins? Because we're all related to Adam, in Adam all die, and we all have the same capacity to sin. And if we have the same capacity, this is why the scripture says if you've committed one sin, you've committed them all. Because we're not talking about the amount of sin. We're talking about our nature as sinners. We receive this nature from our father Adam. The life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood. Okay? So from the bloodline all the way back to Adam, father to daughter, father to daughter, father to daughter, father to son, father to son, father to son, we receive a nature to sin just like Adam received when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? So, let's read this about Paul and Peter. So, verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, now James was the head pastor of the church at Jerusalem, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come in, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, by Jewish law, Jews were not supposed to have any kind of communion with Gentiles, because Gentiles were supposed to be sinners. And the Jews were supposed to operate according to the law. Remember what they said all the way back at Mount Sinai? All the Lord our God has said, what'd they say? We will do. But what they should have said is, all the Lord our God has said, I'm looking at the law and I'm looking at all the other statutes. There's no damn possible way I can do this stuff. Okay? Because that's the truth of the matter. But they put themselves under law and they evoked a terrible curse onto themselves by doing it. Now, that had to occur because our Lord had to be born out of the nation of Israel. All right? So he had to be born under the law to redeem them or pay for them which were under the law. So our Lord Jesus Christ was the only man that was able to fulfill the law in our stead. How was he able? What gave him the capacity to do that? What made him different than the rest of mankind? By virtue of the virgin birth. If the life of the flesh is in the blood, our Lord wasn't born of Joseph. He came out of the womb of Mary, and of course the Catholic Church worships Mary. You know, my buddy was telling me the other day that his kid goes to a Catholic elementary school, and they were having the crowning of Mary Day. And so they all had to say a different prayer about Mary on each bead of the rosary. And, you know, what are we doing? What is that? That's idolatry. What was special about Mary? Nothing. Mary was a chosen vessel by which the Lord was born. That's it. It's no different than if we consider our own salvation. What made us meritorious or good enough to deserve salvation? Not a damn thing. I was born into this world dead in trespasses and in sin, and only because my Lord Jesus Christ died for me on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat in heaven where it makes an atonement for my sin, am I justified before God. I have no moral righteousness of my own that I can present to God for acceptance, and neither do you. So is there anything that, according to morality, that Mary did to make herself the chosen one to bear the Lord into the world? No. It could have been any one of us. Women, you know. Okay. I know they'll tell you these days that men can have children, but the people that tell you that are crazy. Okay. And that's just the state of the world that we're in, because I think we're getting close to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So the Jew wasn't supposed to have communion with Gentiles. And so not to expose themselves to the sinners of the Gentiles, right? Well, under Christ, or under the new covenant relationship, where are our sins? Under the blood. The new covenant relationship is this. We read it over in Hebrews. Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. And you want proof of that? Well, in the New Testament scriptures, you will not see go ahead and test this statement. You will not find a single sin of an Old Testament saint recorded in the New Testament scriptures. Because the New Testament scriptures were written under the new covenant. The old covenant was law. The purpose for the law was a schoolmaster to bring the sinner to Christ for salvation. Once they've come to Christ, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. They're under the blood. They're paid for and forgotten. Okay? So the believer in Jesus Christ, if he's under the blood, which took no action on our part whatsoever, we simply accepted it to be so, and what word do we use to describe that? Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So by faith, we realize that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and because he lives, we shall live also, and we are kept in that promise by the power of God, not by any level of effort on our parts. So we have a by faith relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So Peter understood this, but when the Jews from James came from Jerusalem, he dissembled and played the hypocrite and went and ate with his Jewish brethren and told the Gentiles that they can sit over there. So he immediately segregated himself. But what are we in Christ? Are we segregated or are we one? We're one. I don't care if you're born as a Jew. I don't care if you're born as a Gentile. I don't care if you're black. I don't care if you're white. I don't care if you're male or female or Asian or Taiwanese or anything like that. A believer in Jesus Christ is bound by the Spirit of God and kept by the understanding of the truth, which is doctrine. We're one in Christ. And we're in the world, but as a believer in Jesus Christ, we're no longer of the world. We belong to the kingdom of God. Does that make us any better? No. In fact, we have this well, let me put it to you in the vernacular. If you go into a bar, okay, you know, we're Baptist, so we can drink. You know, Paul says, have a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Now, it is a sin to get drunk. But, okay, let's confront this a little bit. I'm a pastor. Have I been drunk before? I have. Okay? Why? Because I have a nature to sin. Okay? Now, did I get drunk at some point in time in my life? It's not typically my MO to share my sin with you, but I am a sinner saved by grace. Do I use my position as being free from dead to the law and alive unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord to my advantage? No. Okay, well, sometimes we allow ourselves to go a little bit further than we should. So what do? We agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. But when we sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. This is why we should never say that I'll never do this and I'll never do that. All right? We have the capacity to do anything. Okay? So, you know, it's a matter of being honest with ourselves about what we are. And so the Christian world will say, oh, you know, if you accepted Christ as your Savior, now you have to emulate him. And they'll use his first advent ministry to prove it. Well, that's a misunderstanding of our Lord's first advent ministry. What was our Lord doing in his first advent? He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He came as a sacrifice for sin. Why did he use the law on the Jews? Because he was using the law in its lawful manner, which was to condemn the sinner. Once the sinner is condemned, what can he do for himself? Nothing. He can't do anything for himself. All he can do is beg for forgiveness. So our Lord said, come unto me, all who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved. So come to the Lord for salvation. That's what the law does. The law is a schoolmaster to show us what we are so we might be brought to Christ for salvation. That's all that it is. It doesn't affect our nature one bit. But the Christian outfits of the world will say you have to emulate Christ. And when you emulate Christ, and every day and every way you're getting better and better and better, God's going to be happy with you. Well, God's not pleased by works of righteousness which we've done. He's pleased by what? Faith, that we might believe the things that he says are true. Okay? So we read here, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. Now, Barnabas had just gotten back from the first missionary journey with Paul, where they preached the grace of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work, and salvation by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And now Barnabas dissembles and plays the hypocrite and goes to sit with his Jewish buddies because those Gentiles are all dirty. Okay? That's hypocrisy. Now, was Barnabas and Peter saved? Saved men, yes. So were these men from James. Okay? But we have a tendency to want to prove our own moral righteousness. That's part of our being. You know, we say in church, we're no man's judge. Why? Because we're sinners like all other men. We're counted to be as guilty as every other man is guilty. But then when our neighbors do something dumb, we say, oh, you know, those neighbors did that stupid thing, those idiots, you know, we would never do that. We kibitz about our neighbors, we kibitz about our friends, that kind of thing in the world. But are we really, should we be putting ourselves in that position? No. But do we? You betcha we do. It's fun to complain. We're human beings. That's what we do. We bitch about stuff all the time. Okay? It's our nature to do so. It's no different than a pig. Now, I'm not saying you're pigs, especially you ladies. Us men might be a little bit piggy sometimes, but what does a pig do? Well, a pig goes to the wallar. Now, you can dress that pig up and put a nice little pretty bow on that pig and bring him to the county fair and try to win him a nice prize, get him all scrubbed up and everything like that. But as soon as that fair is over, what's he going to do? Right back to that old waller, because that's his nature to do so. Well, it's our nature also to go back to the waller. Now, if we were perfectly righteous, we'd never judge a single man for a single thing. But we're not. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Okay, as Christians in Jesus Christ, we have this treasure in what kind of vessel? An earthen one. It's cursed until the time of the resurrection. But we know that when we see him, then we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Okay? So it's not a matter of works at any point in time. It's a matter of perspective. And our perspective is that there's nothing just about us. We've been justified in Jesus Christ. He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And Barnabas and Peter should know better. So Paul used them as an example. Okay? But when I saw they walked not, this is verse 14, uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. What's the truth of the gospel? Well, the gospel, the word gospel means what? Good news. Good news. Well, why is the news so good? Because I'm on my way to hell without my Lord Jesus Christ. So it's darn good news for me. Okay? The gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work in our behalf. He stood in our stead in life. Our Lord said, I've come not to destroy but to fulfill, for one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That couldn't possibly be done by man, but it could be done by the God-man, okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And then a price had to be paid for Adam's sin, and so we had to have the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a price had to be paid for the rest of sin, so we have the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. When he died and rose from the dead and came out of that tomb, Mary couldn't cling to him because he had not yet risen up into heaven unto her father and his father. And what did he have to do up there? Perform his high priestly ministry after the order of Melchizedek, sprinkling his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven where it forever makes an atonement for your sin and for mine. Right? So all sins are covered by the provision of our Lord Jesus Christ and not by the provision of man. Now, I've had people tell me before, well, if that were true, you can go out in the world and do anything you damn well please. Well, tell me this and be honest with it. Do you ever go out in the world and do whatever you damn well please? Yeah, you do. Sometimes I do too. Okay? Peter says we may not run to the former degree of riot we formerly ran to, but that's it. May as in we may or may not. Okay? So I'll go back to the bar. Not right now, but in my story. So, okay. I know. See ya. All right. So if you've got a Christian, and let's say nobody in the bar knows this but you. You've got a Christian man, and they don't know you're here. A Christian man and an unsaved man sitting next to each other in the bar, drinking, smoking, spitting, and chewing, and cussing. From the other observers in the bar, can they tell which one's the Christian and which one's the unsaved man? No. Why? Because they both have the same nature. Okay? It doth not yet appear what we shall be. And so it cannot possibly be by works of righteousness which we've done. And so, this is why we have Peter acting like this and Barnabas acting like this. Okay? These men sometimes had to grow. Did you know everything? Some of you may be very, very well taught in the scriptures. You may be very sound and understand the grace of God and understand who you are and all that kind of stuff. You're not bothered a bit by any of it. But did you always know those things? Were you always that sound? No, it took growth. So these men had to grow too. Okay, so he says, but when I saw, this is verse 14 again, that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto them, unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? For we who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. This is the Jewish perspective. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by what? Really, the faith of Jesus Christ. It's our faith in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he was faithful who was sent. So we have faith in the sure promise of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he fulfilled that promise in his first advent. Now, he's going to come in his second advent as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and establish his kingdom upon the earth. But that was not the purpose of his first advent. His first advent was the purpose of salvation, for the purpose of salvation. For if I, verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified, I didn't read the rest of 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall what? No flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I do what? I make myself a transgressor. Okay? Now, if God says that we're under the blood, and we are, okay, and our sins, because of the blood, are never to be remembered against us again, is he going to change his mind? I am the Lord, he said, I change not. If our Lord makes a decree, it is sure. And so our sins are forever under the blood and never to be remembered against us again. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not the minister of sin, he's the minister of salvation. Now, if we put ourselves back under law, are we facing transgression from God? No, we're facing self-transgression. So this is what Paul's saying. If I build again those things I destroyed, when I realize that God says I'm dead to the law and alive unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord, we rest in that, stand fast therefore in the liberty whereof Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Right? Well, sometimes can we tangle ourselves in a yoke of bondage? Yes. So did God do it or do we? We did. Okay. We don't belong there as Christians. For I, through the law, this is verse 19, am what? Dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now in the Greek, this is past tense. It's if you have a King James Version, it says I am, but it's I was. And we're taking the position of God in his omniscience when this was written. And the original preserved text is in the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I like to make a little illustration about this. When you go home this evening, or this afternoon, take a pot or bowl and put some water and put some oil in it. Doesn't matter what kind of oil, okay? What's going to happen? If you don't know, the oil is going to sit on top of the water because the water has a higher gravity than oil, okay? They don't mix. One's lighter and one's heavier, okay? That's the layman way of putting it. If you take a whisk and you or your beaters or your blender or your KitchenAid or whatever, stick that pot in there and whisk the hell out of it until it's a frothy mess, it might appear like it mixed, but set it back on the counter, go do something for 10, 15 minutes and come back and look at your bowl. What's going to happen? They're going to separate just like they were before. Law and grace do not mix. You can whip them up all you want, but they're not going to mix. We are the saved by grace or we're saved by law. And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. So we cannot possibly be saved by law because we're the problem with the law. Okay? We're justified by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. It's according to his mercy that he saved us. So where do we stand? Do we stand in the law once we've been justified by grace? No, we stand in the grace of God. Grace is unmerited favor. I don't deserve it, but I have it because my Lord loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul says here in the third chapter, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? Now listen to these verses very carefully. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit. Now, we receive the Spirit of God through salvation. This is when our Lord said that I'll be in you and never leave you nor forsake you. We're indwelled by the Spirit of God. We're indwelled by the Godhead. Okay? This is why we can't lose our salvation. If you were to commit a sin so heinous that God would cast you from his presence, he'd have to cast himself from his own presence because God can't lie and he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So if Christians are going to hell because of some sin, God's got to cast him into hell. Himself into hell, and hell is a place that's devoid of God, so we have a paradox that doesn't work there. So I just debunked half of the Catholic Church in one sentence, and lots of other false Christian faiths. Okay? So, this only what I learned of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Well, which one is it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? Okay? So are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh. Well, Paul is equating being operating according to the works of the law here in verse 2 as being in the flesh in verse 3. And later on he says, we cannot possibly please God in the flesh. So we start operating the law in the law. I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to do that for God. Is that pleasing God? No. It's actually a provocation to God. It's no different than when the nation of Israel said, all the Lord our God has said we will do. Okay? So we have to get our position right. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh... I lost my spot here. Okay, here, verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles in among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Hearing of faith. Even as... Now, this is where... We see one of these instances where we don't see a sin of an Old Testament saint recorded into the New Testament scriptures. Even as Abraham believed God and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness. I imagine everybody here has at least some experience with a bank account. Okay? How do bank accounts get money in them? You put it in there. Okay? The bank account intrinsically has nothing in it. You open your account, yeah, you have to have an opening balance and all that kind of stuff, right? So you put a dollar in or $100 or whatever the minimum opening balance is. But if you were to open that account with no opening balance, it's just an account sitting there empty. Well, what's in our account as far as our wealth in our Lord is concerned when we're born? It's empty. Why? Because we're born, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, dead in trespasses and in sin. So we're born outside the grace of God. But then we enter into the grace of God by grace through faith, according to the deeds of, according to the scriptures, not the deeds of the law, excuse me. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we believe God, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself is accounted unto us. Now, if all that we had in our account prior was all of our sin, where'd all that go? That was put in the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he have to die? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, in our Lord was no sin at all, right? Whose sin did he die for then? Ours. Our Lord was smitten for you and me. When Moses stood before the rock at Horeb, and the nation of Israel was dying of thirst, of course, our Lord's the water of life, our Lord said, I will stand before the rock, and I want you to smite the rock, and out of it shall pour forth what? Living water. Now, Moses smote the rock. If the Lord was standing before the rock, who was Moses smiting? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He was smitten for you and for me. He bore my sin to the cross of Calvary. He bore your sin to the cross of Calvary. And he died for those sins as if he committed every single sin from the first man, Adam, to the last man that'll ever live. Our Lord died for the sins of the whole world. And so when we trust Christ as our Savior, what's happening by example is all the sin that was in our account, and it was empty concerning righteousness, is imputed to our Lord's account. And all of our Lord's righteousness is imputed to our account. So we're accepted in the Beloved, not based upon works of righteousness which we've done. We're accepted in the Beloved because God sees us to be as righteous as Christ is righteous, as just as Christ is just, and as holy as Christ is holy. But are we these things in the actual? All we see is an earthen vessel. It's a matter of objective truth. God says that we are such a thing by faith. And we stand in that. And when we are raised, glorified, and adopted, then we'll be given all the things promised to us that abide in Jesus Christ by faith. Okay? So, we read here. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Did Abraham believe God? Not first. God came to Abraham and said, next year you're going to have a son. God also told Abraham, go into a land that I will show you. Who did he follow first? Not God, he followed the old man. Who's the old man? That's our old nature. That's the natural side of us, the world. Abraham went to the world first. When did he get into the land that God will show him? When the old man died. When Haran died, his father. Okay? So as believers in Jesus Christ, we leave our mother and father, and we're joined unto the Lord Jesus Christ, metaphorically speaking. This is why, by the way, in marriage, a husband and a wife become one flesh. My wife no longer belongs to her mother and father. I no longer belong to my mother and father. We belong to each other now. We're one flesh. Now, of course, we honor our mother and father and that kind of thing. But as far as the marriage relationship is concerned, we are now one flesh. We have a marriage relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ between the church and Christ. Okay? So we've been taken out of the world and wed to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll abide with him for the ceaseless ages of eternity, and the world's going to be burnt up. So, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness because it is a by faith relationship. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Wait a minute, I thought the Jews were the children of Abraham. Well, I'm of faith and I'm a Gentile. What does that make me? A child of God. I am one of the people of God, though I be a Gentile. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work, unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Who was the seed of Abraham? It wasn't Isaac. In thy seed, okay? So, out of the seed of Abraham came Isaac, Jacob, the nation of Israel. You know, we who wrestle with God, Israel, okay? And then the Redeemer, the Messiah. He was the seed. And belief in him will provide salvation to the nations. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under what? The curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Lots of people are justified by the law in the sight of other men. But I'm not ruled by man. I'm ruled by my Lord. For it's evident. Now, what is it? Why? We read over these words sometimes. They're just there, and we read them. But we really ought to pay attention to all of them. Now, what is he saying when he says, no man's justified by the law in the sight of God, for it's evident? It's evident, it means, take your horse blinders off and look around. What are people really made of? Is there any possibility that we can be justified by moral good? No, it's evident, or the evidence is all around you. That's what he's saying. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So if you're going to be justified by law, you better do it perfectly, he says. But the problem is there's no perfect men. So since that's the case, now we're reading this with understanding here, okay? Since that's the case, Christ has redeemed or purchased us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, what was our Lord hung on nearly 2,000 years ago? The cross was that tree. That the blessing of Abraham, now what was the blessing of Abraham? The Abrahamic covenant. In thy seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. So that blessing, Paul says here, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. If it be confirmed, no man annulleth. Greeks had double negatives. Or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not as to seeds, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is who? Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before God, before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after the covenant, cannot annul or make the covenant void. All right? That it should be made of, make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So what he's saying here, this is going to be kind of a hard verse to understand, is God made a promise to Abraham, in thy seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. 430 years after the law came. So did God change his mind and say, oh, now here's the new system? Nope. The law was given for one express purpose, to point out fault, that we might come to Christ and receive the Abrahamic covenant in the salvation provided by our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions or failures before the law, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So someone can't mediate for themselves, but God can mediate for himself because he's more than one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that do what? Believe. Without faith it's impossible to please God. So believe. But before that the faith came, the body of truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work, we were kept under the law, locked up or shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. In the Greek, this is the Greek word epaidagogos. It means an attendant slave responsible for the rearing or the raising of the children. So what did the law do? It taught us who we are. Okay, pointed out fault. All the law is a diagnostic tool We stick the probes in. It says, yep, you're a sinner. Go here for Christ to Christ for salvation. Okay? Homely illustration, but it's true. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by what? Simply believing that what he says is so. But after that the faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized, that is spirit baptism, when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead to walk with him in newness of life. Have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all what? One in Christ. So there's no class distinction in our Lord. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You and me as believers in Jesus Christ, though we don't deserve it, and we certainly don't look like it, and we certainly don't talk like it, but we're royalty. We belong in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord is going to come in some soon hour. That trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Then he's going to establish, after the time of Jacob's trouble, his new kingdom and his kingdom upon the earth for 1,000 years. And we're going to abide with our Lord Jesus Christ as children of God. Although when you look at us, we look nothing but. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for this position that we hold in Christ that we do not deserve. We have it by the fact that you're a God of grace. That's one of your attributes. And grace means unmerited favor. We deserve hell, but we have salvation because you loved us and gave yourself for us. In Jesus' name we pray.